I'd like for everyone to sit back just for a minute and visualize your spiritual goal. Visualize your spiritual goal. Why do you live this way of life? Why do you live this way of life? Maybe you do it because God says to do it. Keep the commandments. It's all about obedience. Maybe when you picture your spiritual goal, you picture some sort of prize or a crown. Maybe you look forward to hearing one particular famous phrase from Jesus Christ saying, "Well done." You know that there's a victory waiting for you in the future, and you look forward to receiving that. I'd like for you to go over to the book of Isaiah. So to Isaiah chapter 11. When I was growing up as a kid, the church at that time, the church seal that was in the front of all the lecterns had this verse kind of pictured. It was kind of drawn out, and it was what the seal looked like, was what we're about to read here. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." This picture of something truly remarkable that will occur one day in the future. Something that's difficult for you and I to imagine. We can go to zoos and to animal sanctuaries, and they have big fences with big ditches, and they keep the lions away from other animals, and they segregate these animals because they might eat other animals. And yet here we read of this beautiful prophetic time in the future where wolves and lambs can kind of hang out with each other. Verse 7, "The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox." So not only is God going to change the nature of these animals to the point that they no longer see another animal as food, but He's going to change their digestive system. He's going to change how they process food from being an animal that requires meat to now being an animal that can graze on grass. "The lion shall eat straw like the ox." Verse 8, "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." This time period will be fantastic. It'll be phenomenal. And that's a foretaste of the millennial time period at some point in the future. Let me read some other verses to you. We won't take the time to actually turn to all of those. You can write them down and read them later if you'd like. But here's some other verses that picture this beautiful time period yet ahead. Isaiah 41, verses 17 through 20. "I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs." Having spent several weeks out in California, I understand what dryness is. And having lived in Arizona before that, you understand dryness. You understand what it means to have, you know, dust blowing across the desert and this earth that's just dried up and just wants to have liquid. Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. "The bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth." Amos 9, 13 through 15. "The plowman shall overtake the reaper." Again, this change in rainfall and how the earth can produce crops, and to the point that the plowman overtakes the reaper. They can't get the harvest in fast enough before it's time to plant the next crop. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares. No longer will there be war. No longer will there be a need for war-type instruments. And so they'll change the shape of them, and they'll use them for something good." Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." This is an exciting time. This is an awesome time. And I remember growing up as a kid, I loved hearing about these verses. I longed for this time period when I could go out and play with wild animals and grab a hold of a snake and, and do various things with animals that I wouldn't dream of doing as a child. It was something I'm sure we all look forward to, a time period like this. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus Christ says, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants us to experience a time of true peace and a time of true harmony, a time of true oneness when we're all together working and serving and helping one another. But what is our role in all of this? Maybe this is part of the visualized answer to my first question. When you visualize your goal, maybe this millennial time period is part of it. Wondering what we'll be doing, how we'll be serving, how God's going to take care of millions of people right away on day one. Take care of their needs, take care of their physical situations, how healing will take place. Maybe we wonder about some of those things. But what is our role in all this? Sometimes we'll think, oh, I would just like to be, if I could just be in the kingdom, I'll be a door holder. That's all I want to be. If God would just allow me in the kingdom, I'll clean all the bathrooms. I just want to be there so badly, I'll clean the bathrooms. Those are noble statements to make, but is that really what God wants our role to be? What will we do? What will we do in the kingdom, in the millennium? We don't know exactly. There are some scriptures that talk about some general things that we'll be doing, but as far as the day-to-day task, we could have a conversation about that, perhaps, after services. Go over with me to Revelation. If you'll turn with me over to Revelation chapter 5. Here's one of the verses that I like to think of when I think of what yours and my role will be during this Isaiah 11 type time period. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, here at the end of this song, it says, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." The way the most likely your Bible is written, it's in the personal pronoun, "You have made us kings." But if we look at the context of these verses, it's not talking about the angels who are singing this song. It's talking about the first fruits. "And you have made them," meaning you and me and others who are striving to live this way of life, "you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they," not we, but "they," those first fruits, "they shall reign on the earth." This is a small little hint at what we might be doing. We're a kingdom of priests. We'll be serving and helping. We'll be helping others. The exact details of that, we all hopefully look forward one day to finding out what that looks like. But from a general perspective, we're to be a kingdom of priests. Individuals who serve, who give, who sacrifice, who teach. Let's go back a little bit farther back in Revelation to chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Right after Satan here is bound, "And I saw thrones," Revelation 20 verse 4, "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Another one of these journalized statements. We're going to be there. Those that are faithful, those that show God that they want to be there, these individuals will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Let's look at one more. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. If you still have your Bible ribbon in your Bible from our sermon last week, that will probably get you within a page. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 35. speaking of some of the individuals that will be there, that will be part of this kingdom of priests. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. We see people here who have endured some great things. We see individuals who have persevered in fully living God's way of life. Hopefully you and I can have such things said about us, that so-and-so endured and so-and-so persevered and put God first above their job and above investments and the cares of this world. Paul speaks in terms of running a race, running a marathon, something very long that you train for, that you persevere through. So the question for us to consider is, what is required for us to partake in this? What is required for us to be a part of this kingdom of priests that we read about back in Revelation? This time period of Isaiah 11, this millennial time period where the nature of animals will be changed, how they eat and how they process foods will be changed. Is obedience all that's required? We all, I'm sure, agree that obedience is part of that. God expects obedience. He requires us to honor His Sabbath day, to keep it holy. He requires us to not eat shrimp and pork and those sort of things. Obedience is part of it, but is obedience all that's required in order to be a part of this kingdom of priests and to be a part of what Isaiah prophesied there in chapter 11? The simple answer is that it's more than just obedience and perseverance. We also have to practice something. We also have to practice something. We'll get to that something here in just a couple minutes. There is a formula. We all grow up with formulas. We go through school and we learn geometric formulas. We learn mathematical formulas and different types of this and this equal this. What's the circumference or the versus the diameter of a circle? 2 times the radius. What's the area of a triangle? Length times the width. How about a good job? We kind of think outside the mathematical area. What's the formula for a good job? Well, some sort of education or training, whether that's through college or through some sort of trade school, to have some education, some training, plus good work habits, good morals, good ethics. You take all that and you times it by God's blessings. Formula for a good job. What about a good marriage? Have you thought about what the formula is for a good marriage? My formula would be 100% effort by both mates, minus selfishness. We all have formulas. God has formulas as well for entrance into His kingdom of God. Do you know what it is? Do you know what that formula is? Kingdom of God equals, and what's the formula? There's probably others, but the one that I'll speak about today in this message is obedience plus godly love. Obedience plus godly love. And again, I'm sure we could come up with others as well. There are two main scriptures I'd like to turn to support this. If you'll go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Normally we would jump right to verse 19, but let's back up a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, no, nor is it far off. We should never get into the mindset of, oh, God's commandments are so hard. They're so difficult. They're so burdensome. There's so many avenues to it. How could I possibly obey God's commandments? Moses here records for us very plainly that they're not too mysterious, nor are they far off. God's commandments are not out of reach. It's not something that we cannot attain. We can attain them. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring them to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go to the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. We know God's commandments. We have them recorded for us here in the pages of our Bible. We have access to them. We don't have to go to this place or that place or beyond the sea. The word is very near to you. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish if you don't do these things. And so verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. You and I all have a choice to make. We all have a choice on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. We can obey, we can disobey. It all comes down to that. To obey, though, is always the harder choice, isn't it? To obey is always the harder choice. When the boss wants us to work late, when he wants us to come in on Saturday, when family pressures us to do something we know is not right, to obey is always the harder choice. But it's also the choice that provides the greatest blessings. It's always the option that provides the greatest of blessings. Disobedience brings about sin, and that separates us from God. There's many scriptures that we could discuss later about obedience. If you were to go through and list them out, it would actually be a ginormous list, a huge list. You might do a study sometime and write them all out. Blessed are those that do my commandments. Blessed are those that heed my word. And the list goes on and on. So I would submit that the first component in the formula for entrance to the kingdom of God is obedience. The second component we can read about over in Matthew 22. If you go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Here's a few verses that hopefully each of us at some point can memorize. I would encourage you to memorize these couple verses here that we're about to read. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. In response to someone asking him the question, which is the greatest commandment? He says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. I want you to take note that there are two commandments here, but Jesus Christ is very specific about their order. The second is like it, verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God comes first. God's commandments come first. Then, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We don't love our neighbor first, and then love God as it fits in there. That foundation is loving God, obeying God, doing what's right in His eyes. This love that's mentioned here is godly love. And I would submit that this is the second component in our formula for gaining entrance to the kingdom of God. Obedience plus this love, godly love. Not the godly love, not the fake kind of love that's in society today, which is a very mushy religious type love. Oh, God loves you for who you are, and just He loves you, and He'll be kind to you, and He'll do this, and you just have to love God. Secular religion puts it all about the emotion, all about the feeling. But that's not what this is. This is not a syrupy, fake-based love, emotional-based love. I asked the question earlier, but I'll ask it again. Is obedience all that is required in order to participate in the kingdom of God? And I would again say the answer is resounding no. Or as Paul would say, certainly not. Jesus Christ makes it very clear here that there's something more. There's something more than just raw obedience. God says, keep the Sabbath day, so I'm going to show up to church. There, I kept the Sabbath. Nope, don't. Can't eat shrimp, can't do this, not going to lie, not going to do those things. I submit that there's something more than just raw obedience. Let's go forward a couple chapters to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 31, Jesus Christ outlines a very important parable for us to consider in light of what we're talking about here this afternoon. Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, and thirsty, and stranger, and these things? Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, as surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. He will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then he will also answer him, saying, then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you like this? Verse 45, he will answer them, saying, as surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is a beautiful example of the way of life that we should be living. The first part, this aspect of being one of the sheep. This is Matthew 22 in action, putting the great two commandments into action, into practice. This is what it looks like. What does Matthew 22, 37 through 40 look like in action? Right here, the last parable here in Matthew 25. Sheep you should be. Sheep you should be. Jesus Christ here is talking with both groups. He doesn't just discount one group and kick them off. He talks to both. And He explains to both what He's about to do. So we have two groups. And both of them have a certain relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. Which group are you in, though? Which group are you in? Sheep, of course, right? We're all sheep. We all want to be in the kingdom. We all want Isaiah 11 fulfilled before our very eyes. We're all sheep, right? Obviously. We're here. Well, let's see if that's true. How many of you are naked? Nope, nobody. Good. How many of you are hungry? Like hungry, like you haven't eaten in days, not teenage type hunger. How many of you are thirsty? How many of you are cold, like down to the bones? No one, right? So good job. We're all sheep. Pat yourself on the back. Nicely done. Or is there something more here? Something more that we're missing? Who is he talking about here in this parable? Who is he talking about? Should we all be volunteering? Maybe down at the local food bank, stopping off on a regular basis to the homeless shelters? Who is Jesus Christ talking to? And who is he talking about? Who is he talking to? And who is he talking about? He's talking to those who God has called. That's the audience here. Those that God has called. Those that God is working with. That's who this parable is talking to. Who is he talking about? He's talking about other people that God has called. Verse 32, we see this right at the very beginning of this parable. Jesus Christ says, all the nations will be gathered before him. We read that in our English translations, and we say nations, he's talking about the world. So this country is going to be brought together, and this country over here, and the United States, and Britain, and Iran, and Mexico, and all these nations will be brought together. And he's going to separate out all of mankind. But that's not what this word nations is. This word nations in the Greek is the word ethnos, and it means a multitude of individuals of the same nature. Interesting, huh? So verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. All of those individuals of the same nature will be gathered together. This point is further confirmed down in verse 40, where he calls them brethren. This is the Greek word adelphos, which means a fellow believer. A fellow believer. Or, quite literally, someone born of the same father. Born of the same father. Kind of recalls the process of baptism, doesn't it? And conversion. So Jesus Christ is not talking to the billions and billions of people on earth. He's talking to those that God has called. To those that God is working with. This is who this parable is addressed to. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. By way of this sermon, I'm not saying we should ignore everybody else. It's a good thing. It's an honorable thing. However, the things that we do should especially be done to the household of faith. The audience here in this parable, here in Matthew 25. So again, my reoccurring question still stands. Is obedience all that is required to participate in the kingdom of God? Is obedience all that is required? Where do we see obedience only in these verses, in this parable? It's there, it's embedded, but there was something more, wasn't there? Simply obedience and adherence to the commands will quite frankly land you as a goat. It'll land you as a goat. Nah. Pulling little things out of your teeth. To be a sheep, there is one critical additional part of this formula. And it is practicing Matthew 22. Practicing that godly love. That's the additional formula here. And we'll continue to see this as we further develop this message. One definition that I like of godly love is this. It's five simple words. This is one definition. Deliberate, applied concern for others. Deliberate, applied concern for others. You can write that down. Five simple words. Deliberate, applied concern for others. Failure to practice that deliberate, applied concern for others will land you in a most unpleasant and unwanted circumstance. And Jesus Christ lays it very plainly out here in this last parable of Matthew 25. There are two groups, the sheep and the goats. Two groups of individuals. And Jesus Christ is very clear as far as why those two groups are different, what the characteristics are of those two groups. Deliberate applied concern for others. Do you do that? Do you do that to your congregation, to your family here? Do you have that deliberate applied concern for others? Here's a real example. One member calls another member. How are you? Not well. Health problems are escalating. House duties are piling up. Things are tough. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. How can I help? No, it's too much trouble for you. I'll be fine. Just need to get through the day. Can I bring dinner? No. Too much effort. Don't worry about it. I'll be fine. I'll be praying for you. Okay, thanks. Goodbye. How many times have we had a similar conversation like that? The pastor says to call others, to write others. Done that. Check mark it off my list. What's the outcome of that particular conversation? Is it a sheep or a goat? In light of Matthew 25, these verses here that we just read, this parable, where does this conversation fit in? How does that conversation fit in with that parable? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being very godly, is that conversation a 10? Or somewhere downstream of 10? Where does it fit? Is that godly love? You called. You showed concern. You said you'd pray for the person. You even offered to help, but they declined. So you did a check mark next to your name for that day. Ed Dowd showed godly love. Well done. Bluntly and frankly, it's not enough. It's not enough. Simply having that conversation is kind of a goat-type mentality. It's a goat-type mentality. What did the conversation cost you? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Sending that card to someone? Cost of a stamp? Quick trip out to the mailbox? Raise a little flag? Interestingly, this conversation did not end there. It didn't end there. The first member immediately called for delivery at dinner time and had dinner provided at their expense to the other member so that other member didn't have to worry about food for the family that night. It was provided for them. Now, where does that stand in relation to Matthew 25? Where does that stand from a perspective of sheep versus goat-type mentality? Brother, and I submit to you that we need to be deliberate in our application of concern for others. We need to have that deliberate applied concern. Is it nice to get a card in the mail? Absolutely, it's nice to get a card in the mail. Should we send cards to others? Sure, send cards. Should we call others? Sure, absolutely. Those things are important. But why are we doing it? And how far are we taking it? Are we doing it from a perspective of Matthew 25? Are we allowing ourselves to be separated out like sheep and goats and truly looking inward and saying, how can I live a sheep-type life to my family, right here, to my family, to this family, to our congregation? It's not easy. It's difficult. It pushes us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? It stretches us into sometimes uncharted territory. It might cost a little bit of money. It might take some effort. But we have the needy among us. We have the needy among us. And at times, the needy is every single one of us. Regardless of income and status and where we are in life, sometimes that needy is each one of us. Hold your place here in Matthew 25. We'll come back to it. Let's go over to the book of John. John chapter 13 is where I'd like to go, if you'll follow me there. John chapter 13. And verse 34. Again, Jesus Christ speaking here, so this is not some apostle making this statement. It's not some minister or elder. This is Jesus Christ Himself, God in the flesh. A new commandment, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All four uses of this English word that's translated love is godly love. It's agape. It's this deliberate, applied concern for others. It's interesting in verse 35 that these outward actions, this deliberate, applied concern, is how we're to be known that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we belong to the God family. Verse 35, by this all will know that you go to church on Saturday. It doesn't say that. By this you all know that you are my disciples if you don't eat shrimp. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you're truthful, that you don't lie, that you don't lust after your neighbor's wife, that you don't steal, that you don't fill in the blank. Obedience is important, and it's absolutely critical. But it's interesting how Jesus Christ words, verse 35, this deliberate applied concern is something that identifies who His disciples are. You and I are to emulate Jesus Christ's own actions in showing love to one another. And again, this isn't a Protestant-y type based love. It's not this touchy-feely that's truly empty and void on the backside, that's all front-loaded, that's all about the feelings. Jesus Christ died for us. He gave the greatest love of all. He forgave us. We also should forgive others and then move on to the best of our ability. He shared, He gave, and lived a selfless life. We also should do that, live that way toward others. Can you do that? Can I do that? And live this way of life without knowing your brethren? Can you? I would submit that you cannot. Certainly not. We can't live that way of life unless we know each other. Unless we truly know what makes each other tick, the struggles that we all have. It's important to know each other. So, in that vein, do we know each other? How well do we know each other? We might know basics. We might know how many kids the other person has. We might know how long they've lived here in Oklahoma City. We might know how long they've lived in any number of states. We may even know other family members. Maybe we've attended graduations or weddings or funerals of that person's family. But how many have been a crying shoulder to someone else? How many participate and rejoice when someone is blessed, receives some blessing in their life? Write down your notes. You can read it later. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. There's a section in those two verses that we as a church tend to do really well. And that is when we're sick, we call upon the elders of the church and we ask for the anointing. But there's another component in there that I submit that we don't do very well as a church. I won't spoil the teaser. You can read it later this week and see what it is. What's the other component in those verses? We need to really know each other. We need to really, really know each other. Beyond the basics. Beyond the surface level of what they do for a job and the part of town they live in and how many kids they have. We need to go beyond the common pleasantries at church. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. Happy Sabbath. Did you have a good week? Yeah. Fantastic. Good talking with you. Just how well do you know your brethren? Just how well do you know your brethren here? How well do you know your brethren in this congregation, in this room, sitting behind you, next to you, on the other side of the room? Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You know, no one walks about naked. Nobody walks about with stomachs growling at them from days without food. So Jesus Christ's admonishment here in this parable takes some thinking. It takes some considering. One conclusion you can come to is that everyone has needs. Everyone has needs. So what are those needs? And how can you help that person? How can you help them? We all have needs in this room. Some perhaps greater than others. Certainly different than others. Some have emotional needs. Some have physical needs. Some have health-related needs. We all have needs. What are those needs? What are those needs? And how can you help them? To answer those questions, though, it takes effort, doesn't it? It takes paying attention. It takes having those conversations and learning about that person and asking about their background and where they've come from and what sort of religions have been troublesome to them and how they came out of those and how they came into God's way of life and this understanding. And or maybe they grew up in the church, which is a completely different entrance, but still with its own challenges as well. Some needs are physical. Others' needs are emotional or relationship-based. I'd like to look specifically here at verses 35 and 36. And I want to break down these examples. Because, again, none of us are naked. None of us are hungry from that days-on-end type hunger. None of us are thirsty like we've walked across the Sahara without, days without water. So what is Jesus Christ saying here in 35 and 36? There has to be more. Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food." For I was hungry. To hunger, here in the Greek, means to be needy. Specifically, physical needs. So how many of you are hungry? From this perspective, some of us may have physical needs. Maybe we have something that is an issue with our house, and we don't have the physical body to get up and fix that physical need. And maybe we don't have the money to pay someone to do it. But there's a physical need. And I only use house as one example, but to be hungry means that there's some physical need that is present. The response is not just to sit back. "I'll pray for you. I hope that works out sometime. I hope your roof stops leaking. Thanks for letting me know. I'll keep my ear open if I hear of any good deals on the radio." The response here, "For I was hungry," is, "You gave me food." You gave me food. This means to be consumed, to consume or to be satisfied. To have that need satisfied. Again, it takes effort, doesn't it? It takes effort. When we talk about this, usually dollar signs kind of flip around in our mental mind. It doesn't always have to be about money. It doesn't always have to be about money. But there is a physical need here. And somebody took care of it. Someone satisfied that need. "For I was hungry and you gave me food." The next one, "I was thirsty." I was thirsty. The word thirsty here means to painfully feel that there is a need to be refreshed. A painful need to be refreshed. To be comforted or strengthened. It's not just, sure, it would be nice to have some encouragement, to have some support. There's a painful need. There's some pit down in the deep part of your stomach, down part of your insides, that just needs to be refreshed and strengthened by others. To be comforted. the response, Jesus Christ says, was that you gave me drink. You gave me drink. That phrase means to saturate another's mind. To saturate. What does it mean to saturate? If we take a towel and we just kind of squirt some water on it, it's not saturated, is it? But if we take that towel and we dunk it in a bucket of water, you know, when it comes up, it's dripping with water, right? We've saturated that towel with water. So if someone is thirsty, if someone has this deep pit inside them of needing encouragement and support to be refreshed and strengthened, there's a saturation that goes on. Not that we just send them a card. Hey, sorry you got that pit. You'll be in my thoughts and prayers. But that we saturate that. We go and we sit and we visit and we help them through that. And again, it may take weeks and months and years. But we commit to each other. We commit as a congregation to help and serve and care for each other, to give each other drink as is needed. The third item, the last part of verse 35 here, I was a stranger. I was a stranger. To be a stranger means to be a foreigner or to be someone new, someone unheard of. We might have some of those here today. The response is not just a, hi, nice to meet you, hope to see you next week. But the response is a taking in. It's a taking in. To receive others. To entertain them. To be hospitable. I don't care where you live. Invite people over. Invite people over. Be hospitable. So what if your house isn't on the house parade show route? It's not about the house. It's about the hospitality. It's about the camaraderie. It's about being in each other's homes and getting to know each other and supporting, giving each other that meat and that drink and taking each other in. It's not about the house. It's not about how nice it is or what the zip code is of where you live. It's not about those things. It's about identifying the stranger and taking them in. Because it's not about us, is it? Remember Matthew 22, it's love God first and love your neighbor. It's doing what's best for your neighbor. It's that deliberate applied concern. Verse 36, I was naked. I was naked. Metaphorically, this is a lonely life. How many of you are naked? From this perspective, how many of you are metaphorically naked? How many of you metaphorically have a lonely life? A soul without purpose or friendship or companionship? If that's you, then from this perspective, you're naked. And you and I should be able to detect this. To detect this loneliness, this lack of companionship, this lack of friendship. The response here is that you clothed me. You took care of that nakedness. You covered it. You again, deliberately applied concern and befriended that person. Helped to show them the purpose. And if you've not already picked up on it, some of these end up intertwining with others, don't they? If you're naked, it's almost kind of like you're a stranger. There's a process of which you need to take that person in. And help clothe them spiritually from that perspective. The next one is, I was sick. I was sick. This one has a wide range of meanings. It means to be weak, to be feeble, without strength or powerless. It can mean to be needy or poor or literally sick. These are sometimes the easier ones to see. Maybe they come in with a walker, or they come in all hunched over, or they come in not being able to see very well. What's the response, though? It's not avoidance. Verse 36, I was sick and you visited me. I love this one. To visit here in the Greek means to look upon in order to help or benefit. But more than that, it means to examine with the eyes. I love that visual. To examine with the eyes. For the sick, Jesus Christ says, you visited me. You examined that person with your eyes. You can't do that through a card, can you? You can't do that through a phone call. Those things are nice, and they can be nice additions throughout the week. But we examine with the eyes. I think this is one of the sad aspects of this society that Satan has created, where we're all kind of locked in our own little life. And our life is busy, and, I sure would love to stop by and see you sometime, but wow, this week is just, it's already full. Satan doesn't want us to examine each other with our eyes. He doesn't want us to go and look in on other people. To examine with the eyes. I love that. That's what we should be doing. The last one that he mentions here in verse 36. I was in prison. I was in prison. This is not literally a prison or a jail, but rather it's a guard or someone who's keeping watch. There were typically three watches during the night, and these individuals would be lonely. They would be separated from friends and family while they were on that watch, on that guard. Here is this separation from friends and family. It's kind of like being a stranger. But you're separated. You have that support network, but just not here. Or they've gone on vacation for a month, and that support network is not there for them. The response is that you came unto me. You came unto me. Which means that you showed yourself. You showed yourself. You had a positive influence on them. You stepped in and helped as that support network to encourage and inspire. Doing these things here in Matthew 25, in verses 35 and 36, they take time, don't they? They take energy. They take effort. The phone calls are nice and they're important. The text messages, those are nice. The cards can be very meaningful. But let's strive to do something more than that. Let's strive to really live this sheep-type life. Someone who is thirsty needs refreshed and needs to be strengthened. To give them drink means to saturate their mind with comfort. Not just squirt it with the spray bottle, but to saturate it. Life is a long road, but you and I should be walking it together, all of us collectively, as a congregation, as a family. We should be walking it together. We have people here without family, strangers, so to speak, in this place. We have visitors that show up every once in a while. Are we hospitable to them? To them who have no foundation, no family foundation and support. We have the sick, we have the weak and feeble among us. Do we look in on them? Do we examine them with our eyes? Some are divorced, others are widowed. Some kids face bullying. Teens are bombarded each day with increasingly negative peer pressure. Some couples can't get pregnant. Our elderly are lonely. Some spend Sabbath evenings by themselves. After a rich, fulfilling Sabbath service, they go home by themselves. And it can be a great letdown for them. Others have serious health conditions that are not widely known. So how well do you know your congregation? How well do you know your congregation? Who is the oldest baptized member here in our congregation? Do you know that? Who is the oldest baptized member? Who's the oldest married? We might know that one. It's easy to know the basics, but it's hard to be a sheep. It's hard to be a sheep. To know people well enough that when a door opens to help a person, when a need becomes known, then you already have that relationship built, that you can step in and help with that need. You can step into that opportunity and you can serve them. You can have that deliberate, applied concern for that person. But it takes having that relationship foundation first. I have a handout. There should be enough for, I think there's 4 or 5 per row. So if we could kind of share them among the couples, or there's, I think, 4 there that Chandler is handing out. We'll have some extras on the back information table if you'd like your own copy. Here's some questions to see how well you know your brethren in this congregation. Some questions to consider. Maybe you remember this little handy-dandy book that we handed out, when was it? Last March, I think it was. The Church Directory. Hopefully, all of you still have your copy. We'll probably update it probably after the feast. Take your church directory. And take your church directory in concert with your handout. And see how well you know those individuals here in your congregation. Now, this is not a fire drill type question. So, Mr. So-and-so, number 1, where did you grow up? Okay. How many kids do you have? Okay. And it's not what we're looking for, okay? These questions can be a tool, but we're not looking for you to go with a clipboard up to somebody and just write down all the answers. Okay, now I know everything there is to know about that person. It may take years, certainly months, to develop a relationship to the depth of knowing some of these answers. But it's the effort that God is looking for. He wants to see that you want to be a sheep, that you want to have this deliberate, applied concern for others. Obedience? Absolutely. Expect to see you here next Sabbath. Expect you not to eat unclean foods. Expect you to keep the Ten Commandments and the other things outlined in the Bible. But God also is looking for this application of godly love. And to do that, it requires that we know each other. That we know each other. Are you so consumed with maybe a group of friends, regardless of age, that maybe you don't venture out? Maybe you don't venture out of your little group. If so, you might be a goat. You might be a goat. Brethren, God has given us a formula for entrance to the kingdom of God, and it includes showing love and care and concern and compassion for each other. How can we really do that if we don't know each other? The answer is, honestly, we can't. We can't. So my request to all of you is to take the church directory. Take the member directory. Go to the Oklahoma City section. And begin getting together with everyone. Work your way through it. Again, this is going to take years. And that's okay. That's the fun part of it. But get to know each other. Small groups. Small groups lend really well to great conversations, one-on-one conversations. Sadly, you may not get past the basics with some people. But get together with someone outside of church. Have them over midweek or get together some other time. Have a meal with them. Go to their house. Have them to your house. Meet them out for lunch at a restaurant. Go visit them in their home. Look in on them with your own eyes. Maybe even use some of the questions in the handout. Work your way through the whole directory. And then repeat. And then repeat again and repeat often. Here's another interesting aspect of Matthew 25. If you look at verse 37, Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty? When were you a stranger, naked, or in sick, or in prison? When did we do these things? They were serving, they were giving, they were helping and doing and loving and living God's way of life in such a way that they did not even realize that they were doing it. I mean, they knew that they were doing it, but it's not that they had this to-do list. That's the ultimate, to where we're not forced. Oh, pastor says I have to get out and meet people, so who should we have over this week? Well, how about them? Okay, you call them. That's not verse 37 here. They loved it. They loved getting to know their congregation. They loved serving each other and having each other over and in their homes and learning about them, finding out what makes them tick and their baptism story and what struggles they face. They loved getting to know each other. Verse 37, they even had to ask, but when did we do these things? Let's go over to Psalm 119. This may be a memory verse for some of you. Psalm 119, verse 97. I think this psalm speaks very specifically to this point here in Matthew 25, 37, about when did we do these things? Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Do you do the things that you hate or don't enjoy? Do you do those things? I hate hitting my thumb with a hammer. Doesn't mean I go out every week and mash it. I hate doing those things, so I don't do them. You and I tend to do things because we enjoy it. We enjoy it and we see benefit from doing it. And so you love doing it. Maybe some of you love painting, you love some sort of art, or you love some outdoor activity. And you do it because you love it. You enjoy it. You make time for it. You clear your schedule. No, I can't do it on that day because that's the day that I do this. God here wants that same thing, that same concept with His way of life. Oh, how I love your law. Do we truly love God's way, His people, so much that we too can be like the sheep in Matthew 25? And without thinking about it, we can be there for one another. Serving, caring, helping, supporting, praying for one another. In conclusion, I'd like to go back to Revelation 20 again. We began with a little reminder, a little foretaste of the kingdom. I'd like to end the same way we started. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, the future that you and I have. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Exclamation mark. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. You and I will be a kingdom of priests. An eternity of serving people, serving each other. An eternity of loving and caring and helping and looking in on each other with our eyes. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? It's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. We should start it now. We should start practicing that now. That's our destiny. That's our purpose. God wants to know that you truly love His way of life and that you want to be a sheep and not a goat. Going to church, tithing, simply not eating shrimp, it's not enough. The Pharisees did well at not breaking the laws. Their simply not breaking the laws caused Jesus Christ to ride them hard. He had very stern words for the Pharisees. Simple obedience is not enough. Let's realize the importance of getting to know each other. And as opportunity presents itself, to show deliberate, applied concern to others. Let's conclude over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. Kind of breaking into this concept here about unity and diversity within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Brethren, God is calling each of us. He wants us to be a family. He wants us to be connected, to be there for one another. He wants us to choose to be a sheep. But is that the same choice we will make through our actions? Do we choose to be a sheep or a goat? Brethren, let's get to know each other. And by doing so, get to see each other in the great and awesome kingdom of God.